you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians, where we were last week. We'll be picking up in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we'll be looking here at verses 1 through 5. I put 6. I think we'll just stop at verse 5, I believe. I'm entitled Attitude Check. And a sermon here is called Attitude Check. And I remember, maybe you have, I don't know if you were this way, but there was only two of us. My sister was 3 years older than me, and it was me. My sister was very introverted, very shy, much a rule follower. My mom and dad, if you drew a line, my sister would go as far away from the line. If you drew a line and said I would step on the line and want to argue that I was not crossing the line. And because of that personality, I sometimes get an attitude. You know, especially when my wife's shaking her head. But basically, I outgrew that. I'm not that way anymore. Well, but no, 12, 13, 14, especially them years of being a young teenager, my dad was a pretty, quiet man, still is. But he would, he was the only one that could really get to me. My mom really couldn't get to me because we were a lot the same way. But my dad could really, straighten me out. And I don't remember, he would say either attitude check or attitude adjustment or say something to you, you need to check your attitude or I don't know what it was, I'm not sure what he called it, but something in the nature of that your attitude is getting out of hand and you need to dial it back down, And so anyway, I thought about that and I needed the attitude check. Well, spiritually, or as Christians, we need an attitude check as well. And obviously, like I said, every sermon needs a theme. The theme is I want to ask you or get you to hopefully today see if you have a positive attitude about serving and living for Christ. What is your attitude toward being a Christian? Let me ask you some thought-provoking questions. How would you describe your attitude toward serving Christ? Do you have a positive attitude or a negative attitude? Do you look at serving Christ as an opportunity or a duty? Do you look at serving Christ as a privilege or as a punishment? Do you look at serving Christ as something you get to do or have to do? Obviously, today, if we were to answer that right now, most likely we would say that our attitude is positive. We would say, I view serving Christ as an opportunity and a privilege and something I get to do with a pious smile on our face. But the reality is we might not be telling the truth. As I look around, not just church, but just other believers, and I look, most people, including myself, have a negative attitude about serving Christ. I won't get off the topic, but we have a negative attitude. And here's the bottom line. Your outlook or attitude will determine how you fulfill it. Warren Wimpy said this. The way you look at he called it ministry, which we'll talk about living and serving Christ. Your ministry helps you determine how you fulfill it. If you look on serving Christ as a burden instead of a privilege, you will be a druggery and do only what is required of you. So basically, if you look at serving Christ as a duty, as something you have to do, you're only going to do what's required. And you see Christians that way. They only do what's required. Here's the thing. Attitude matters. So here's the question I want us to look at as we go through the points and through the Word of God that I've used points for. Do you have a positive attitude or a negative attitude concerning the gospel and serving Christ? Now you say, what do you mean? Where do you get that at? Well, Paul had a positive attitude. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. When you come back to chapter 3, we've already preached this. But Paul says this. He described the gospel as the word of God as life-giving. He said this. ladies, I feel for y'all. I now sympathize with you ladies if you have a bad hair day. Because this is my beard. It may not look like it, but I take a lot of thought in it. And when I put that mask on just a minute ago, it messed it up. And I went back there to fix it. And now it's still not the way I like it. And I'm just thinking about that. That's wrong, ain't it, Miss Janet? That's probably a sin. I'm sorry, are you late? I mean, not this time, but I don't want to drive the windows down there because I don't want to have my beard up, you know? So I feel for you ladies. So anyway, I know exactly how you feel. Anyway, I'm going to get back to something. I'm just on my mind. That's what's going through my mind right now. It probably shouldn't be, but it's probably an idol. But here's the thing. In verse 6 here, Paul describes the gospel as life-giving. He says to you, who has managed able to minister the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. How many Christians view the Word of God as something that kills life? I can't have fun. Oh, the Word of God just put a damper on my life. That's not what Paul said. Paul had a positive attitude. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, he describes the gospel as glorious. Now, I think it's used 10 times, like verse 10. For even that which was made glorious, which we talked about last week, I believe, had no glory. He saw the Word of God as glorious. My point, he had a positive attitude about living and serving Christ. In verse 18, he called it transforming. He says this, we are chained into a same image from glory to glory. He saw the gospel in a positive light. He didn't see the gospel or the Word of God as something that was forced upon us. He knew that something that was good and was transforming him. He had a positive attitude. Then look at verse 4. We see here kind of a transition. I want you to keep this in mind the whole time. He views the gospel and living for God as glorious, transforming. And then he said in verse 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, alluding back to the gospel and preaching it, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And also, I'll add to this, he said that the ministry, the living for God, was merciful. He looked at it as merciful, something that he got to do that he didn't deserve. That he said that having the Word of God, having the truth, was a merciful thing, something that he got to do. Once again, that's not the attitude that most Christians have. We have the attitude of, I've got to follow the Word of God. You know, sometimes we wish that we didn't know the Word of God where we could do what we wanted to. That's not how Paul looked at it. And Paul got up in the morning and said, I want to know what God says I should do in this situation. Instead, a lot of times we say, well, I don't want to know what God wants me to do. We don't have a positive outlook or a positive attitude about the Word of God. So my whole point in all that is say this, Paul had a positive attitude about serving and living for God. Okay, so here's the context, which is very important, that will help you appreciate Paul's attitude even more. Ready? Paul's in a dogfight. I want you to understand that. Paul had false teachers leading the congregation away. Paul had false teachers attacking his character and spreading lies. Paul had some people who sided against him. Paul had made an unscheduled visit to Corinth to get him back on track, called the painful visit. They had rejected him. He went back to maybe Galatia and wrote this letter that we don't have in the Word of God called the Severe Letter. And all of this, in all of these troubles, he said that the living for God was glorious. He had a positive attitude, even though the Christian life wasn't perfect. By the way, Christianity does not promise the American dream yet. Yet we convince ourselves that Christianity is going to be a yellow brick road. And like I said before, and I say this all the time, I'm going to write a book one day on this phrase. American Christianity is seldom biblical Christianity. And I'm going to change that to never. American Christianity is not biblical Christianity. American Christianity has become a religion of itself. And I don't have time to get in that sermon, but I'm going to preach something on that. But remember that. So he said, why do you tell me all this? Because In spite of all of this, Paul had a great attitude about serving and living for God, and it came with results. Warren Wimpy said this, his positive attitude toward the ministry had some practical consequences in his life. And that's what we're going to see here in verses 1 through 5. The results of having a positive attitude about living for God. And these results, we got four, these results is a good way to check your attitude today. So let's look at the first one. Number one, if you have a positive attitude toward living and serving Jesus, you will be, number one, persistent. You say, where do you get that at? Well, look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, we'll get that here in a minute. The first thing I want to point out, though, is that Paul did experience pain. Okay, that's the first thing I want to say. Paul experienced pain. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 says this, and it's kind of linked, it's five verses, stay with me, because this is important. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labor is more abundant, and striped above measure. In prison more frequent, and of death, about being in prison. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. 5 times, 40 stripes, do the math. And that was just by the Jews. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I was shipwrecked, and night and day I have been in the deep, and journey often in peril of water, peril of robbers, in peril of my own countrymen, in peril of the heathen, in peril of the city, in peril of the wilderness, in peril of the sea, in peril among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching, in hunger and thirst, and fasting, and cold and nakedness. That's pretty bad. I mean, that's what I'm saying. I mean, some of you may have been through a rough situation, but the likelihood of us being cold and naked, I mean, it's probably pretty slim. Are people who experience that. Beside those that are without that which cometh to me daily, the care of all the churches. Here's the thing. Paul experienced physical pain. Now, stay with me. I'm going to tie it in. Paul experienced emotional and mental pain. We studied that in chapter 2, verse 12. And he talked about when he was waiting for Titus to come back. And he said this in chapter 2, verse 12. I had no rest in my spirit. Paul experience pain. Now, if you like my argumentative mind, so you may be sitting there saying this, what does it have to do with being persistent? Here's what it has to do with. It would be easy for us, Miss Janet, if Paul lived in a glorious life, to say, well, it's easy for him to be persistent. He got it made. Remember what Satan said about Job? Remember when Job had it made, and the first thing Job said was, well, he is faithful because he never had any problems. That's not Paul. Satan couldn't say that about Paul. Paul had experienced pain on top of pain, more pain probably than any of us have ever went through. And what did he do? He stayed faithful. We see here that Paul persevered. That's the second thing we'll look at. Paul persevered. And it said there in verse 1, it says, we faint not. If you read it, if you read in the ESV or the NASV, which I like to read behind both of them, and it says, we do not lose heart. Okay? So here's the meaning. It carries, I looked it up in a Greek definition. And the word we faint not is the idea of not losing heart. Which is why I love so many times to read behind other translations, because sometimes, especially the NASB, it's actually a more literal translation. And sometimes you don't even have to have a Greek definition. It's the idea of not losing heart. It's the idea of not becoming overwhelmed. John MacArthur said this. It means the word faint means to give in, to lose courage, or to behave like a coward. And Paul said, we didn't do that. We did not faint. We did not act like a coward. We did not lose courage. We didn't become overwhelmed. Paul makes it clear, that he didn't lose heart. Warren Wimpy said it this way, his positive outlook on the ministry kept Paul from being a quitter. How many people you know have quit? Now, I can't prove this 100%. But one way for you to quit on Jesus to backslide and to start having a negative attitude about living for God. There's no doubt that people who have quit and who have backslidden have forgotten what a privilege it is to live and serve God. Think about it. That's what they've done. They started looking at the Word of God and something that restricts them and something that anchors on my leg, like, oh, I gotta live for God. They've forgotten what a privilege and what a freedom it really is to serve God. They have a negative outlook, and therefore, they are not persistent. The reason so many are quitting is because they have forgotten what a gift and a privilege it is to serve God. I guarantee you that most people who quit first begin by focusing on the problem instead of the privilege. Whatever the problem is, I don't want to spiritualize the text. But Peter, when he walked on water, what did he do? He forgot what a privilege it was to be with Jesus and started focusing on the problem. We start looking at all the problem, we get negative about everything, even negative about God. But what we need to focus on is the privilege. Well, see, living for God then becomes a duty, not a desire. Paul was persistent because he knew how glorious Christianity was. And we can really get our mind wrapped around how amazing and really that the gospel is. And how it's what we really need in our life. By the way, I've been doing a lot of study Ecclesiastes. You have to really think about it. Okay. And how nothing fulfills. Yeah, you know, nothing fulfills. Nothing satisfies. Do you realize that? Have you bought something new in the last couple of weeks? Do you want something else new? Have you had a good meal last week? You want another good meal? You know how Solomon said it, and just chasing the wind. And so that's what I'm saying. So we think that's what we need, but what we really need is God. The only thing that will satisfy you is your relationship with God. I forgot what the verse is, but Solomon said, God has put eternity in our hearts. Eternity. The only thing that's ever really going to truly satisfy is God. Because he put that in our hearts. Yet, we make this the last thing we do in our lives. No wonder we're so dissatisfied and miserable. Because we're trying to put things and hobbies and this and that in our heart when what it wants and craves is God and eternity. And that's what we see here. And Paul understood that. And he continued to be persistent because he knew that it was a privilege. If you have a positive outlook on living and serving God, you will be persistent, but secondly, you will be pure. These all snowball together. And they build on one another. Look at verse 2. And he said, verse 1, he said, seeing that we have this ministry, we faint not. So it's this glorious ministry. He said, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, here's the accusations. I want you to understand what again. You know this by now, but the accusation is that false teachers are against Paul. They are attacking his character. They're attacking Paul's motives. They're lying about Paul, and so on and so on. So we see here that he is defending himself against the accusations. So let's look here at the answer. So that's the accusation. Here's the answer. Okay. First, there's three verbs in this verse, and let me find it real quick. Number one, renounced. Number two, not walking. And then number three, not handling. Them are all verbs. And that is the answer to the accusation. You said, what did we reveal about Paul? Now, first one, he said this. He said, I am shameless. The first thing he says there, he said, is renounced. He said, I have renounced the hidden thing. The word renounce is the ideal of dishonesty. It's the ideal of, it has a sense of shameful, disgraceful, and the idea of hidden motives, and the idea that you'd be ashamed of something if it come out in the open. Okay? That's the ideal here. And Paul said, I've renounced that. See, there's nothing in my life and I'm ashamed of. Why? Because he was living pure. Okay? Second thing here, he was selfless. And it says here, the next verb, he said, not walking in craftiness. Not walking in craftiness. It suggests the skill of those who manipulate things to go in their way. You know that. You understand if you're an adult, especially craftiness. Somebody who always being a weasel. I call it a weasel. Somebody being a weasel. You ever met somebody who's a weasel? You know, always doing something to get it in their favor. Paul said, that's not me. I'm not selfish. He said, I'm not selfish like that. He said, I'm honest. Well, again, and so if he's not crafty, if he's not dishonest, then what is he? Why? Because he's living a pure life. And the third one here is the idea of being straightforward. He said, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Obviously, the context, I know you're tired of hearing it, but the context here, which you gotta know the context, is false teachers are distorting the word of God. He said, I've not done that. I've been straightforward in my preaching and in the teaching of the word of God. Paul was pure. What I want you to understand. Paul was pure, tied all the way back to living and serving Christ. I don't want to remember, I read a lot about how one Winfrey this time. One Winfrey said this. It kept Paul from being a deceiver. See, when we have a negative view of God, living for God, when we have that negative view, then purity goes out the window. I'm going to tell you right now. I can't really give you an example. But right when the Word of God, living for God, when you don't have a negative view of this, purity goes out the window. I'll give you an illustration. I never played sports. I played some t-ball. Played some pee-wee football 1 year. You know, made a kid fumble the ball. I'm pretty proud of that. I was the smallest one on the team. But I've seen kids whom they start having a negative view of their coach. And what happens next? They don't listen to the coach. When they lose respect for the coach, even if the coach hasn't done anything wrong, when they start having a negative view of the coach, then they begin not to want to listen. And when they don't want to listen, they don't listen. Same thing with the Word of God. When you start having a negative view of the Word of God and living for God, then you are eventually going to throw purity out the window because you're not going to obey. Well, see, Paul's basically what he's saying here. In answering these accusations, he's saying, I'm pure. I am pure. Why? And I'll go back to chapter 3. He had a positive outlook on the Word of God and living for God. Your purity is a great gauge of your attitude toward living for God. Your purity, and I'm not talking about sexual purity, I'm talking about purity in every aspect of your life, what you want, what you listen to, what you say, what you do, your attitude, your desires. Your purity is a great gauge of your attitude toward living for God. People who have I have to live for God, don't usually live pure. Now, people who have I get to live for God usually do better. Not perfect, but better. So, let me ask you, how pure are you? I mean, you know what you do. You know, are there things that you don't want brought to light because you'd be ashamed of them? There are so many people who live based on what other people see. Who think God sees it all? And I experience that sometimes, and even in the world we live in, still people, especially in the Bible Belt, still think the preachers, all of that, you know, sometimes. And I even see it with them, they're all, those don't talk the right talk in front of me. But I've told my wife before, I don't care what they do. I mean, even you. What I think about you is not what matters. What God knows about you is what matters. You know, I hope you care what I think, but I mean, what I think and the conclusion I form isn't what matters in life. If you get me to have a thumbs up, doesn't matter. It's what God knows. And here's the thing. A positive outlook is going to help that. If you have a positive attitude on living and serving God, you will be persistent, number one. Number two, you'll be pure. Number three, you'll be provable. One thing, you know, the proof in the pudding, right? So I read that. I looked that up on Google the other day. And I still don't completely understand that saying, but I looked it up, so anyway. Kind of, I do, but it still, it goes further back, so anyway. Y'all can explain it to me later. It went over my head, I guess. If you have a positive outlook on living for God, it'll be evident. What a crazy, I wrote this down, what a crazy thought. This holds true in every area of life, but not in Christianity. It's the only place it don't measure up. You can love God and not spend no time with God, but I still love God. Really? If you claim to love Jesus, and you claim to obey Him, and you claim to, it's a privilege to serve God, then it's going to be evident, it's going to be provable. Only in the church do we believe the lie that somebody loves God, yet it's now evident. But I really do. I know if you looked at my life for the last 2 years, you wouldn't see nowhere I love Jesus. But I do love Jesus. No. That's not how it works. And like I said a couple weeks ago, I would love to tell you that I love to fly fish. I got 2 fly rods. I think it's a great idea. I used to brim fish for fly fish for brim. I love the idea of it, but I don't do it. I don't do it. I get out and practice with them now and then, but I don't love it. You know why? Because I don't do it. I can't prove to you I do. I mean, if I was making a claim, TJ, that I love the fly fish, and you said, well, prove it. When the last time you went? I don't think I've been none this year. And it's already in August. And it's not provable. See, if you have a positive outlook on living for God, it will be provable. It will be evident, by the way. You shall know them by the fruit. Those that love Him shall walk in the light. You go on and on. The ideal that works do go with salvation. If you are saved, James talked about it over and over. It's going to be evident. Your faith is dead if it's not works, is what James said. So, here's the content. Once again, Paul, some of the people are accusing Paul of not being what he says he is. Some people are basically saying that Paul doesn't practice what he preaches. Okay, that's kind of the ideal. So here's the confidence. In verse 2, we see this. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul states what he's doing. He manifests the truth. He presented the gospel in all its purity, with open motives, and honest method. He said, I've simply preached the truth. And he states this, that their conscience would testify of that. In other words, Paul's actions backed up his claim, and he said that you saw me, my life proves that I practice what I preach. That's basically what he's saying. Now, that word commending goes back to chapter 2 when we talk about the letter of recommendation. Remember that? Paul said that's the same word. He said, I don't need a letter of recommendation. He says, let's see. I'll go back to chapter 3 if you want to look real quick. It says this. Do we need some other epistle of commendation, or some letters of, and I said that the actual word there means recommendation from you. Verse 2, ye are epistle written in your hearts. So that going back to that same Greek word that means letter of recommendation. And what he's saying here, he's saying, I don't need to give you anything. I don't have to call up a bunch of people to testify because my action back up what I say I am. Basically, he's being pretty confident here. He's saying, I have preached. I have practiced what I preached. That's what he's saying. He's saying, my life backs it up. And basically, that's what he said. Remember, we studied about 4 weeks ago. He said, I think it was in 2 Corinthians. He said, I just sleep at night with these false accusations because I know my conscience is clear. Have you ever had somebody that even says the right thing, but deep down you know that you're still guilty and your conscience violates you, no matter what you got everyone else thinking? Paul said, I'm not really convinced about proving you because I know my conscience is clear because I know that I can look at my life and prove to you that I love Jesus and I walk in purity. There's really a progression. Paul had a positive outlook on living for Jesus, which caused him to be persistent. Now, being persistent will cause you to be pure. And then purity will be evident in your action. So, number 2, if you say, I do live pure. Okay, that's great. It'll be evident in your actions. How do you live your life? What do you watch on the computer when you're alone? What do you watch on TV when you're alone? What do you look to when you're alone? What do you say when you're alone? What do you laugh at? All these things. What do you do Monday through Saturday? He's saying, Paul say here, what I'm saying then, it will be evident. If you claim to believe that you live for Christ and it's a privilege and not a punishment, it will be provable and it will be seen by others in your life. That's the truth. It will be. We see the context. We see the confidence. Now we see the conclusion. Now, not we spend a lot of time on this, but look at verse 3 and 4, because I want you to understand the Word of God, because that's what we need to do. You need to learn the Word of God. That is how you're going to grow. And for as much as you are manifest declared to... Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Excuse me. Verse 3, chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, and it hid to them that are lost. But basically, back again, he's saying, if someone don't... I'm not hid the gospel. In whom the Word God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is an image of God, should shine unto them. Basically, if the gospel is hid to somebody, it's not because of what I've done. It's because it was hid because the world has blinded them, basically. If you have a positive attitude toward living and serving God, you'll first be persistent. Second, you'll be pure. Third, you'll be provable. And then fourthly, you will be proclaiming. Let's look at verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants of Jesus' sake. Hey, you know what? If you have a positive attitude about something, you're going to tell people. I think I said this last week. When we have good news about something, we tell people, right? But once again, when it comes to the church, it don't seem to apply. We have the good news, the gospel. We have the fact that you can be saved from your seat. We don't really grasp what we're talking about. And there is a way to be saved from an internal fire in hell, where someone's going to burn forever and ever and ever. I don't think that we don't grasp that. How great it is to know that we don't have to go there. Because we also need to know that we are going there without Jesus. That's the greatest news we could ever tell anybody. That's better news than winning any free vacation or anything. It's the best thing ever. Yet we don't tell it. You know why? Because we don't really have that positive. We don't look at the gospel. I mean, like, we would value winning a vacation or a cruise for a week more than we would knowing that we have been saved from hell. But again, we don't have a positive view. We don't value it. We should, but we don't. So it shows how carnal we are. The fact that you are saved from hell and that the message can be told to other people. Paul is much more excited and much more valued the gospel than anything else. So here's the thing, if you're living for God, if you think living for God is so great, then you're going to be telling other people. Here's the problem, you know what I don't think we tell, including myself, sometimes we don't think living for God is so great. Because most of us, once again, I've been doing a lot of thinking, talking to my dad a lot. You know what our idol is in America? Freedom. No, not idol. Faith. You know what we have faith in? Freedom. If we have freedom, then all my life will be okay if I have freedom. Well, again, I'm not saying American Christianity, not biblical Christianity. We have faith in freedom. Not Jesus. American freedom. And so why are we so, not that I want things to change, but why are we so riled up as we're losing our freedoms? Because that's what our confidence is in. That's what our joy is in. I cannot enjoy life. Think about it right now. What if we were like Cuba used to be, eating rice and beans every day, and didn't have any land of our own, couldn't go fishing? Oh, life would be terrible. Because that's what we're living for. We're living for freedom. That's what our faith is in. We have more faith in the American system, in the American way, than we do in God. And that's true. So why are we not telling people? Because that's not what we're living for. We know most of us, we had to live on rice and beans and walk with Jesus every day. We'd be like, man, that's the worst life ever. Not to Paul. Because Paul had a positive outlook. Paul knew that life was about walking with God and one day going to heaven, which he wanted to do. So what will we do if we have a positive outlook? We'll be proclaiming. We will be proclaiming the gospel. We will proclaim, the first thing we'll see here, we'll proclaim the correct message. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. And I will say this, who said this, who wrote the Randall House commentaries or did some of them, a very smart man. I've met him a couple times. He said, and other people do too, that it should be, that Greek don't have any definite article. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. It should be Jesus Christ, hold on, where's that? As Lord. Okay? As Lord. Okay? Which is funny, because if you read by other translations, it translates that way. So, anyway, so as Lord. So it's not really so much, I don't know how to explain it, but not so much just a statement that he is the Lord, is that he is our Lord. He is our Lord. As Lord. Not just that Jesus is your Savior, but Jesus is your Lord, which we talk about Lordship, salvation, that if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, he is Lord at all, you know? So anyway, but that's when he's really talking about, and it's pretty, I'll quote, Robert Piccarilli. And he preached him as Lord, he most certainly preached him as the one whom demands the total allegiance and obedience to of the believer. Implying that those who respond to Paul's call in the gospel attest that they are accountable to a sovereign Christ for the moral direction of their lives. So I'm not just saying, just stay with me, because I know what you're saying. You're saying preach the gospel. I am. That is the correct message. But the correct message is that if you accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to live for Him. He's going to be the Lord of your life. See, that's the correct message. That's the thing. That's why we get messed up. We want to say, oh, just say this prayer, which is easy beliefism. Say this prayer and you're saved and you can do what you want for the rest of your life. No. If you say and you put faith in Jesus Christ, which faith is what saves you by grace, through faith are you saved. Not just saying an emotional prayer. You pray because you have faith. You don't pray to gain faith. You pray because you have faith, okay? And when you do that, you are now a new creature, and now God is the master of your life. Not your feelings, not how he's raised, not what you think, not what you feel is right, but what the Word of God, not what it's going to cost you, but what the Word of God says. And that's really what that's so important. If you start, honest people smarter than me can explain it better. But as Lord, that's the correct message. And we need to be proclaiming that. I mean, think about, Jesus many times told people the cost of salvation. Some of them walked away. We need to proclaim the correct message that sin is the problem, that Jesus is Lord, and that he has the power to save you, but he also has the authority to tell you what to do. Why don't you understand that? So you think you're sitting here in church, you're saved, you're getting on by? No. He also has the authority to tell you what to do. Paul proclaimed the correct message because he had the correct mindset. Look at verse 5 again. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. He had a mindset. He said, I am a servant. We come from the Greek word doulos, which I know that because that, what was that? Our yearbook called the doulos? Yeah, our yearbook called the doulos. And he's a slave who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. A permanent servitude to God. That, when you get that mindset, you will proclaim the gospel. Because you don't have a choice. It's not so much a choice, it's what you desire to do. It says here, in the definition, it says, I think it says, I don't say desire, but it says, and his will is altogether consumed in the will of another. And he's waking up every day saying, not what I want to do, but what does God want me to do? What's his will? That is the correct mindset. And basically that you're not focused on yourself as well, because it says that. It says, for we preach not ourselves. Paul's mindset about living with God was that it was the best thing that ever happened to him, and it was truly a privilege. And because of that, Paul proclaimed the gospel. Here's the thing, if you're not proclaiming, maybe because your outlook is not as positive as you think. Well, think about it. We get wrapped up with so many things. We get blinded. We get negative. In conclusion, let me ask you this. Do you have a positive attitude about serving God? Let me read the questions again. Do you look at serving Christ as an opportunity or a duty? Do you look at serving Christ as something you get to do or have to do? How would you describe your attitude? And if we look at here at these four things that I believe are true, and get somebody who has a positive attitude about living for God, they'll be persistent. Let me ask you, how persistent are you? When things get rough, when it becomes hard to obey God, and I've been in some situations like that, have you? You know, it's all fun and games, it's all easy to follow the Bible, but when it costs you something, you try to have a gut check. How many of you are obedient? How many of you are like the Hebrew children who said, you know, we're not kneeling. Anything that costs our life, we're not kneeling. They were persistent. Daniel, when he prayed, he was persistent. He said, I'm not going to let the fear of death stop me. We're letting the fear of what someone thinks keep us from being persistent. Let me ask you, as you look at the question, how pure are you? That's going to tell you what your mindset and how positive you are about living for God. Let me ask you, is it provable? But that's something that just went out the window now in Christianity. Yes, well, you can't judge. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. I got a pear tree at the house, and I pulled a pear. You know how I knew what the pear tree? I know what it was. And I pulled a pear one day. Oh, it's a pear tree. Because I can't really tell fruit tree from one another. Apple tree, pear tree look the same to me. I know it by its fruit. You're going to know yourself by your fruit. And then you'll be proclaiming. Four things that I believe will be true of you because it was true of Paul, and we know I can build the case again. Paul had a positive outlook and attitude about God. Hey, as you check your attitude, is it negative or positive? As we bow our heads and pray, you can just stay seated. I know we're not doing an invitation still, but I do want to take a moment for you to reflect right now before I know we're going to go out the door and we're going to go eat some lunch. We got some vegetable soup at the house. I'm going to warm it up. I mean, I'm already thinking about it. I'm a little hungry. You know, I kind of want to take a nap or something. But before we do all that, you may go see some family. Before you do all that, I want you to check your attitude. I want you to check your attitude right now. Not because of me, but if you look at the Word of God, as you look at them four things, by being persistent, by being pure, by being provable, I being able to claim, how is your attitude? And if you're like me, I know, I mean, every one of them I need to work in. And if God has spoken to you right now, and we just take a moment, ask God to forgive you. Ask God to help you. Purpose in your heart like Daniel did, say, hey, I am going to have a positive outlook. And by the way, you don't do it on the outward, the inward. Start walking with God. And if God changes the inside, the outward will change. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all you've done, Lord. Thank you for the people here. Thank you for their faithfulness, Lord. I know the crowd I'm preaching to, Lord, many of them are faithful. I know they have a positive attitude most of the time, but Lord, like all of us, it's so easy for us to slip into a negative attitude. It's a little by little thing. And before we know it, as you said, Jesus, we leave our first love. You know, we've left it. And Lord, I ask you to help us not do that. And I ask you to forgive us if we have. And Lord, I ask you to help us to start walking with you and have a spiritual mind, not a carnal mind. And thank you for all you've done in Christ's name. Amen.